Maybe many of you, and if not you, your parents, experienced what it was like to go through racist tendencies among people that were your neighbors, friends, classmates, and co-workers. You or your parents were born in another country, and as is often said today, you were told then, why don't you just go back? You're not from here. We were here first. And of course, they're not Native Americans. They're European descent themselves. But you're just the latest wave of immigrants that make this country great and what it is today. And they let you know, you're not from here. We were here first. You don't belong here. You should go back. In today's Gospel of Luke, there were similar tensions in the community that Luke was writing to. Remember, Luke is a physician. He was not one of the 12. He heard the gospel preached by Paul, who himself was not one of the 12, was converted. And after Mark and then Matthew wrote their gospels, Luke chose to write one with better Greek, being the physician, confident and proud of his intelligence, and doing more thorough research, not only relying on Matthew and Mark, but also sitting down with Mary firsthand and hearing from her about the infancy stories or narratives of Jesus's life. And Luke is writing to a community that is predominantly Greek, which has converted to the Catholic faith, but mixed among them are Jewish peoples. And that community was going through experiences of similar racism. The Jews, who had been faithful for generations to the prophets, the law of Moses, the commandments of God, and the Torah, worshiping as rightfully so as God has revealed, experience or hear of Christ the Messiah and immediately believe and are converted. So they have a legacy of generations going back of fidelity to God. And when the Messiah prophesied, came, they believed and were converted and continued to follow him. Meanwhile, the man sitting next to them, the woman to their right or the left, were last month pagans, engaging in excessive drinking and excessive eating and all kinds of physical behavior that is inappropriate. They were not kosher. They did not follow the Torah. They did not follow any of the dietary laws and restrictions of God. They did not know the commandments. And now they are their equal, having been baptized and saved, and now receiving communion next to them. Who are they to be sitting here next to us who have been faithful to God from the beginning? There were tensions, racial tensions. There were divisions in the early community. We see that when Paul writes to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 10, the Corinthians, Paul finds out, are getting together for a meal. Wonderful. But they're eating too much and they're drinking too much. And on top of getting drunk and committing gluttony, the Greek widows have little to no food to eat, and the Jewish widows have more than enough. Blatant racism. And then immediately after getting drunk, committing gluttony and racism, they celebrate the Mass and receive communion. Paul is livid. He writes the Corinthians, read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Do you not know that the bread we eat is not ordinary bread? How can you mix that with common food? You're committing drunkenness and gluttony and racism, and then you're receiving communion? When you do that, you eat your own condemnation. He's telling them, when you go to communion, you're condemning yourself. It's not helping you. It's causing you grave harm because you're presuming on a union with Jesus that you have broken by your sin. Examine yourselves first, then, before you receive. Of course, what do we call that today? The examination of conscience, what we do to prepare for the sacrament of confession. So this is nothing new. Even experiencing this in this church, Julia Greeley came, a freed slave woman from Hannibal, Missouri, black, of course, entered the church, wasn't well received by many of the parishioners, but the Jesuits welcomed her. She was baptized, confirmed in this church, and she experienced a lot of racism from her own parishioners. And yet, she came out of love for Christ. Supported by the Jesuits, she would not be deterred in being our Angel of Charity of Denver and helping those less poor than her and praying for firefighters and for their work and spreading devotion to the Sacred Heart and living her life as a lay Franciscan single woman. She persevered heroically in following Christ until her death in spite of numerous racist experiences and encounters that she experienced while here, probably being the only black woman that attended Mass in this church, and likely in all of Denver, dying just 2 years before Colorado became the second largest Ku Klux Klan membership in our country in the 1920s. This is nothing new. And so now, as Luke writes his community, the Jewish persons who are now Catholic are scandalized that these pagans are their equal, and that they're even showing signs of gifts from God that they themselves do not have. Remember, Luke himself was a convert from the Roman pagan faith. And so they're shocked and scandalized. And when they read this gospel, Christ is correcting them. Just because you come from generations of being Jewish or generations of being Catholic, just because you come to Mass every Sunday, just because you come to temple every Saturday, doesn't mean you're going to be saved. Strengthen yourselves. You will not be strong enough unless what? Unless you keep the commandments. That's key. Jesus is correcting the Jewish persons among them that are presuming upon their salvation, especially in contrast to the pagan converts among them. You will come and knock on the door, and I will say, I do not know where you're from. And you will tell me, I ate with you, and I drank with you, and you taught in our streets. What do you mean you don't know me? I do not know you. I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, you evildoers. Why does he call them that? Because they, in our case today, come to Mass every Sunday, but continue to break the commandments. Or they don't even know the Ten Commandments, and they refuse to go to confession. And so when we do this, we eat our own condemnation. The Eucharist condemns us. In the church's formal, more modern teaching, it is a mortal sin when we receive communion in the state of mortal sin. Now, in the Mass, we see this importance of reconciling with God before approaching communion. We do that in the penitential rite. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And as James writes about, there are sins that do not lead to death, venial sins, and sins that do, what we call mortal sins, death, mortal sins. In the penitential rite, our venial sins are forgiven, but not our mortal sins. We must approach Christ in the sacrament of confession, mindful of the commandments and how we've broken them in grave ways, like missing Mass on Sunday or holy days of obligation or whatever else, and confessing our sins to him, recommit ourselves to live those commandments faithfully from then on out, having been forgiven by Christ through the instrument of the priest who represents Christ and the church, the community of faith. We can reconcile with God and return to communion once again so that it strengthens and heals us rather than condemns us. To be a Christian, or to rather just to come to Mass, or just to be a priest, does not save oneself. The Pope, the cardinals, the bishops, the priests, the religious, the laity, the lay faithful of God, we're all held to the same standard. Do we live the commandments? Are we keeping them? Now look, we're all sinners, including myself. I go to confession frequently. But there's a big difference between striving through the narrow gate, striving to be strong enough to keep the commandments, which are not easy, and simply dismissing the teachings of the church that are the commandments and going about my day and my own way of living. Yeah, I know the church teaches that, but I don't agree. And I know the commandments condemn that, but I don't agree. And I'm going to continue about my way. And Paul's own letter to the Corinthians chapter 10 condemns us. That is a certain path to perdition. To whom much is given, much is expected. And far greater the punishment for those who know and fail, especially speaking to us clergy. But it's different when, Lord, I'm striving to do your will. I'm praying for the strength to be strong enough to keep the commandments because it's not easy. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I fell. Let me reconcile with you and get up and try again. And that's what Paul's talking about in this second reading that we heard from today, or rather the author to the Hebrews. My son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when you're reproved by him. We suffer. We struggle to keep the commandments. We suffer to keep them because others persecute us. Consider it as discipline. Your father loves you, right? All discipline seems to cause not for joy, but for pain. Yet later it brings the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. The author of the letter to the Hebrews basically tells us in his own words, suck it up, you can do it, as the Gen X would say. Keep the commandments. When you fail, confess, get up, and try again. Move forward. Don't dwell on the past. Move forward in God's grace and mercy, but be reconciled with Him frequently. So strengthen your drooping hands and your weak knees. Make straight the paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be disjointed, but healed. The good news is that wherever we are now, if we acknowledge and recognize a need for a Savior and that we are sinners, Christ waits for us with immense and infinite mercy in the sacrament of confession. Whether we go or not is up to us. That we go, our salvation depends upon. Because none of us keep His commandments perfectly. But the Christian who strives to enter through the narrow gate, who strives to have the strength to be strong enough, is the one who, knowing the commandments thoroughly, applying it to their lives, examines their conscience, confesses frequently, and receives the Eucharist to remain on that path of following Christ. That's why I've provided these pamphlets against the confessional and in the back that say a primer for confession or examination of conscience. It's a simple pamphlet listing the Ten Commandments and asking several questions in terms of how they apply today. More information is available in the Catechism of the Catholic Church or certainly just online. What are the Ten Commandments and how do they apply? Just throw in Catholic. And there's a clarity there. And then maybe a surprise. Oh, I didn't know that was contrary to God's commands. But if we don't even know the commandments, we've already lost. Game's over. Right? We have an obligation to know what God calls us to because it's our response to Him having first saved and loved us unconditionally. Right? I don't pick up an infant baby who's been presented for baptism and say, listen, have you been keeping commandments? Because that poopy doctor tells me otherwise. Right? No. There's no conditions for a child to be baptized except that the parent or parents promise to raise the child in the faith. That's it. God's love and mercy is unconditional. But like in any relationship, we must respond. And if we don't respond in kind by keeping His commandments, there is no relationship at all. Christ longs for us to be saved. That's why He suffered and died while we were still sinners, Paul tells us. So that we might have life and have it to the full, so that His joy might be in us and our joy might be complete. So the pagans who were thought to be last became the first in Luke's community and Paul's community. And those who thought themselves first, the Jewish faithful of generations, sometimes found themselves last because of their judgment, presumption, and racism. The question is, who are we? Where are we? Because we're certainly here reclining at the table of God on earth. And if we keep His commandments, we can be sure and hope that one day we will recline at table in the kingdom of God.